Homecoming. It's an interesting term. It's a season. We do it in sports. It's been a religious observance since the days of the Hebrews, because the fall festivals were had a message of coming home and returning to our roots. So I'm going to pose a question to you this morning. What's home? Is home a building? Is home a house? If home is a house, then we've all learned very recently that we're one catastrophic event away from it no longer being there. Is home a family? Well, families separate and they move all over the country, but it's good when they get back together, so I think that draws closer to the mark. In the old days, they used to speak of hearth and home. That was in the days where the house was heated in a fireplace and the cooking was done in a fireplace, and that place where everyone gathered together was called the hearth, and that was a good place to be home. Is home a community? It can be. We speak of our hometowns, and we speak of places where we grew up or where we used to live, but I venture a guess a lot of us have gone back to a place we lived previously and looked at it and said, this just isn't right. This isn't how I remember it. It's not the place that I remember. It's not the place that I called home. It's the same geographical location, but it's not the place that I once knew. But I would say to you this morning, that home is where you belong. And that can have a lot of different definitions. But I think the biblical concept is this, that God plants you in a place. And it may be for a lifetime, or it may be for a season. It may be with the same group of people, or perhaps it's with a different group of people. But there is essentially this, there is a place where each and every one of us belongs. And that place is not a place chosen by the world system. It's not a place chosen by circumstances. It's a place chosen by the direct action of the will of God. There is a place for you. And that place may be in a certain community. That place may be with a certain group of people. Perhaps it's being grounded and rooted in a certain church. But there is a place called home for every one of us. But even that, those homes are temporary. This sojourn on this planet is a short time in the scope of eternity. But there is a place called home for eternity, and that is where the Lord dwells. That is a place in heaven. That's a place where every tear can be dried. It's a place of joy. It's a place of peace. It's a place of contentment. It's a place where sorrow does not intrude. But that's only true for those who are believers in Christ Jesus. I want to share some scripture with you this morning. I want to share a very familiar story, but it's a story about home. And I'm going to break it open here a little bit, and we'll look at some different aspects of it. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. The New King James has a title here. It's the parable of the lost son. Jesus teaching said this, there was a certain man had two sons, and one of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. If you're reading from the traditional New King James, the traditional King James, it says riotous living. By the way, that's the only place that word's used in the Bible, is in that one particular location. That particular Greek word is used only there. So apparently, this young man was especially zealous in his desire to experience the world's delights. But when he had spent all, how many knows that day comes when you've spent all of your resources? But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Stop and think about that for a minute. Here's a good Hebrew boy who believes that pigs are unclean because God said they were. And here he is reduced to feeding animals that he considers to be unclean. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He was in a bad way. But when he came to himself, there always comes that day of clarity at some point. He came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish from hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" We'll stop the reading there for a moment. Let's think about this young man. One of the first things that comes to mind here is he allowed circumstances around him and his zeal and his desire to enjoy what the world has for him and to enjoy it now. When he said to his father, "You know, give me the portion that falls to me," what he was asking for was his inheritance. He was saying, "Dad, hey, look, only thing that you and my family are to me is what I'm going to get when you die. Let me have it now." Horrendously disrespectful. Very selfish. He did not respect that which came before him. He said, "I want mine, and I want it now." Boy, does that not sound like the world that we live in today. I want what's coming for me, coming to me, and I want it right now. And I'm not going to wait for it. There are a lot of people in this room. I see some gray hair here. And when we grew up, if we wanted something, a lot of us had to save for it. We'd get it a little bit at a time. And we'd put it back. We'd put it in a jar. Or we'd put it in the bank. Or we'd put it in a piggy bank. Or we'd do something. We'd stick it in an envelope under the mattress. And we would collect funds until we could get that which we wanted. Well, it's not that way anymore. Plastic, credit cards, easy payment plans. We want what we want, and we want it now. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to have a moment's delayed gratification. For crying out loud, we go through the drive-in window at the fast food restaurant, and if they don't hand you the bag before you're stopped at the window, you're saying, "I thought this was fast food. I want it now. And my French fries are cold. I'd rather wait for the hot ones." Look, we want it, and we want it now. We're very much like this young man. And this young man decided that he couldn't live the way that he wanted to live and experience the things that he wanted to experience unless he got out of the sight of his father and his family, and he went away. So out of his selfish and desire to just have this immediate gratification, he takes that which was coming to him and he goes to a place where he can enjoy himself. But he came to find out that there was a problem. Unless you are doing something to earn money, money runs out. If there's a fixed amount of money and you're spending it on riotous living, it's going to run out. So he runs into this problem and he gets there and he says, "The only choice I have is I need to hire myself out to this man." And it was almost like an indentured servant kind of a relationship. He was actually placing himself in a sort of bondage. And that happens to us. When we are always looking inward, when we want that instant gratification, we want what I want and want it now, we very often find ourselves in bondage. Well, who might we be in bondage to? The bank, the credit card company, the people that we borrowed money from, the people that now know about our riotous living and might tell somebody about it. There are lots of ways that, like this young man, when we go off and try to satisfy ourselves and get out of the sight of mom and dad, we go out and we place ourselves in a sort of bondage. And how many people today are tied up in bondage because they decided they wanted to feel a little better and they put a substance in their body to feel better, only to find out that you got to keep putting more and more in to keep feeling better, because when you start to come down, you feel a whole lot worse. It's not home. It's not where we're called to be. It's not where we're supposed to be. And this young man, when he went out, he placed himself in this form of bondage, and he found himself doing something that he absolutely hated. It was something that was abhorrent to him. And boy, doesn't that play out in modern society. When you find yourself in bondage, in a place where you're not supposed to be, you find yourself doing things you never thought you would do. You steal from your family. You place your body at peril by doing things that you should not be doing. There are so many things out there that will cause destruction. And we place ourselves in those positions because we've decided, I don't like the way mom and dad do it. I'm running away from home. How many ran away from home at least once when they were kids? How'd that work for you? Usually not too good. Every once in a while it might work out, but, you know, it's really a bad idea. You know, mom and dad very often do know best because they've got the scars. They've lived the life. They've made the mistakes that young people want to make, and they've counted the cost and said, you know what, I don't want my kid to go through what I did. Yeah, it sounds like a grandpa talking. Mm-hmm. But you see, that's one way. This man left because of a sort of rebellion. But there are other ways that people leave home, and I'm going to kind of tie into this a little bit. Sometimes we just get tired and we drift away. Sometimes the people that we used to talk to all the time and the people that we used to expend effort to go and visit, sometimes we just don't expend that effort anymore. Life gets in the way. We get busy. We get tired. And we let relationships fall apart that shouldn't fall apart. And suddenly we find that we're not home. You know, I feel like I'm missing something in my life and I don't know where it was. You know me in song lyrics. There's a line in a famous song that says, surrounded by strangers I thought were my friends, I found myself further and further from my home. Thank you, Bob Seger. But that's a process we've probably all experienced. If we haven't experienced it, we will. At some point in our lives, that we will neglect the maintenance of relationships, and we find out there are a lot of people around us, there are people we work with, there are people we associate with, but I don't really know them. They're not my friends. They don't care more about me. Their biggest concern about me is what I can do for them. And you just drift away. All relationships require maintenance. All relationships require effort. Whether it's a relationship with your spouse or with your children or with your parents or with your neighbors and friends, with your extended family, with your church, with your God. All relationships require effort and maintenance. You've got to put something into it because realistically you only get out of it what you put into it. If you give of self, then you're going to get a return on that investment. Sometimes we just drift away. Sometimes circumstances, sometimes outside events drive us. We had one of those, started about 2.5 years ago. It was a worldwide pandemic. And the people that we used to assemble together with and hug their neck and wish them a good day, all of a sudden now it's you. I'm going to stay in my house, and if I'm out, I'm staying 6 feet away from you, and I'm wearing a mask and a surgical gown. And like Lucy, when Snoopy comes along, you get the disinfectant. It's not dog germs, it's COVID germs. And yeah, we had to be careful. We had to exercise some care. But that outside force caused so much separation. It separated people from their church. And when people get separated from their church, very often they don't have that compelling desire to seek their God, so they get separated from their God. They get separated from their family, they get separated from their friends, and they find themselves isolated, alone, on an island, in a pig pen feeding the swine, just trying to survive. But you see, those days are largely past us. We're circulating in this room. I look around the room, I don't see a single mask on. There are a whole lot of folks. I see three masks, never mind. But you know, those days are largely past us, and personally, I hugged a bunch of people this morning, and it was good, because some of them are some folks I haven't had an opportunity to hug in a long, long time. Home. Home's where people care for you. Home is where God plants you. You can rebel away. You can drift away. Sometimes distractions pull you away. We talking to one of the neighbors this morning, talking about him walking his two golden retrievers. And sometimes those golden retrievers get a little distracted. You know, squirrel! You know, and he finds himself getting dragged down the street by those two horses masquerading as dogs. You see, we do that too. We cry squirrel a lot. There's some shiny bauble over here. There's some activity over there. There's something that attracts our attention on the other side, and we forget where we're going, and we go after the shiny thing. So we can decide to depart. We can drift away. We can be distracted away. There are a lot of different ways that we can get pulled out from being where we're called to be. In the church world, sometimes you've got somebody that's a better speaker, and instead of growing where God plants you, you decide to uproot and go someplace else. I'm not saying that's always bad, because there are reasons and there are seasons, and sometimes God does say, hey, it's time for you to be transplanted. But there are other times He says, you're supposed to grow where I planted you. And because somebody's got a better praise and worship team or a more dynamic speaker or a better coffee shop in the back room, people change churches. And they bounce around and they find out that I'm not plugged in. I'm not rooted. I'm not grounded. I'm not where I'm called to be. You see, there's one church, Christians, that you need to belong to, and that's the one God calls you to. That's the one where He plants you. And I'm not saying that that never changes, because it does change from time to time. You know, Paul ministered in this location for a while, and then God moved him, and he ministered over there. And oh, by the way, there was a time when God said, you're not crossing this line. You can't go that way. I got something for you to do over here. I know you want to go there, but I want you over here. But how did he know the difference? He had a relationship with God. He knew the voice of the Holy Spirit leading and directing him. He knew that I can't go there, I must go here, because that's where God's calling me. And wherever God calls you to be is where you're going to be at home. It may not always be easy. It may not always be doing what you want to do, but it's doing what God calls you to do. Let's look what happened in the rest of this story, though. This young man who had his epiphany, he had his revelation. There was the day that he sat there thinking, as I'm sitting here in the mud with these pigs, I wish I could eat what they're eating, but I can't. The revelation came to him, you know what? The hired men in Daddy's house have it better than I've got it right now. If I go back, maybe he'll hire me as a servant. I've forfeited my rights as a son. I've taken my inheritance. Anything that he would use to take care of me, I've already taken away. So I don't have any rights to go back, but maybe he'll look upon me with kindness and hire me. So he has this revelation, and he goes back. And in verse 20, said, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you realize how bad this child had insulted his father? Old man, you're as good as dead. All I want's the money. It's in my account. It's coming to me. Gimme. Don't want your land. Don't want anything. I just want my share. Give it to me in cash and give it to me right now. The fact that his father saw him coming a long way off, if you read between the lines, that means Daddy was looking for him to come home. I believe I'll go up to the top of the hill. Is this the day my boy comes home? Is this the day that one who is like he's dead to me is going to come? And how many days did he say, I don't see him? How his heart must have been broken, and broken again, and broken again. But then the day comes when, that's my boy coming. I see him coming. He's coming home. There was no anger in this man. There was no frustration in him. There was only joy at the fact that my boy's coming home. He didn't stop to see how many bills that he was bringing with him. He didn't stop to see what kind of baggage he was bringing with him. He didn't stop to say, boy, you smell bad. You've been with pigs. He ran to him and he hugged him and he kissed him. That's what happens when you come home. Not everybody will react as the father did, but those who have the father's heart will react that way when you come home. Daddy didn't care about what the boy had done. He didn't care what baggage he brought with him. He said, my boy's home. Would that we, as the church, would react that way. Would that we, as family members, would react that way. Some of us would have greeted the boy like this, with a list of all the offenses and everything he owed us. And that's not God. God wants to reestablish the relationship. Details to follow. We'll clean up the mess later. We'll clean up the sin problem later. Yeah, you're coming home, you stink, you can get a bath later. You're home. That happens when one comes back to relationship with God. That's the way the father reacts. Too often, the church and the family react another way. They react by, you know, I've got my list. Yo me this and yo me that. And I want to be sure you've cleaned up these six items before you come back in this door. That ain't God, folks. God wants to establish the relationship and then He cleans you up. We don't need to fix all the problems before somebody comes home. We need to get over that mindset. It goes on. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He knew what he'd done. He had come to the full realization of where he had been and how he got there and how devastating it was. But Dad wasn't interested in hearing that. Not at all. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He reestablished that boy to the place that he was. The best robe. A robe in that context is dignity. It's an indicative of his position. The people working in the fields wouldn't have been wearing the best robe. The landowner would have been wearing the best robe. So Daddy brings him back and he says, in the sight of everyone who sees, he's got his position back. He's part of the family. He's not a hired hand. He's no longer prodigal. He's come home and he's one of us. He's one of the family again. And the ring on his finger. In those days, documents were sealed with seals and wax, and very often the ring had that signet. The ring said, hey, he's part of the family. He's got family authority. He reestablished his dignity. He reestablished his authority. And sandals on his feet, you could take that in the context of now he is going to walk in a place where he belongs. So he reestablished this son who had treated him so badly and who had made so many mistakes. He said, my boy's home and he's family. And y'all treat him like he's family because he's my son. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Fatted calf. That's the one you're getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner. That's the one you're fattening up and getting ready. Fat in this context is not what we think about it today. If your animals are good enough to have fat on them, they're doing well. You're prosperous. It's the best. Your fields and your flocks and your shepherds and everybody is doing such a good enough job, and you're prosperous, and you're prosperous enough that your animals aren't just surviving, they're fat. It's the good stuff. Today's nutritionists would have a fit. But the symbolism here is this. This is the best. This is the party food. So he has this celebration, and why? He had so much joy on the return that this son who was effectively dead to him, he didn't hear from him. He didn't see him. He was in some place far away. He didn't know if he was dead or alive, free or in jail. He didn't know. He wasn't able to circulate and talk to him and touch him and hug him and have dinner with him. He was out there somewhere. He was as good as dead. But he's come home. That's what happens when you come home, people. You're brought back into the fold. God works that way. God reestablishes that relationship. If you have been lost and wandering in sin as a lost person, God rejoices when you come home and give your life to Him. If you have been in that relationship and you go out, end up out and about in the world and you let the relationship go, God is joyous when you come back. And surely God's people can be joyous when you come back too. This is the third in a series of incidents in Luke 15. And I want to look at this last line of verse 22. He says, and they began to be merry. And let's look back at the other two incidents. In 1 through 10, it's the parable of the lost sheep. And yeah, 1 through 7 is the parable of the lost sheep. And verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who need no repentance. And then down in verse 10, after the parable of the lost coins, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the prodigal son, the epitaph is the latter part of verse 24, where it says, "What was my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." It's good to come home. It's good to come home. And as I said, our long home, our first home, is that where we are in relationship with God. And beyond that is where God has called us to be. Are we where we're called to be? Are we wearing the robe and the ring and the sandals, accepted with dignity, with authority, and walking where we're called to be? There's the question for each one of us, and that's a question that we can only answer individually and as families. There are a lot of people in this room today who've had roots in this congregation. I'm not saying God's calling you to come back, but you need to find out where He's calling you to be, and that's where you need to be. There's a lot of people in this room, or there may be some people in this room, that have never come home to a saving relationship with Jesus, and you can do that right now at the close of this service and be home for the first time. There may be some who have drifted away or who've been distracted away or who've been separated by circumstances. There may be some who have let the shiny bauble or the trinket draw you away to someplace else. Come home. That relationship with Jesus is more important than anything that would separate you. Scripture says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Distance, altitude, circumstances, nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God. God loves. The only thing that can separate us from that love is our own decisions. The only thing that can separate us from receiving what He has to offer is what calculates through our brain and what we decide to do. Are you home this morning? There's somebody out there who's like that prodigal son in the pig pen saying, I've done too much. I've been gone too long. I've been separated too far. They can't possibly take me back. What more could you have done than this son did? And the symbol of the father receiving him back is the symbol of God receiving the lost person back, or the person who's wandered away back. And he didn't stop to ask questions. He didn't stop to count the accountant sheets, the balance sheet, and say, look what you did to me. He said, my boy's home. I'm happy. Let's have a party. Petra said it years ago. It was a song called Just Reach Out, and there's a line in that song that says, you say you've walked 10,000 steps away. Don't you know it's only one step back? Because the one who hears you when you pray is the one who's there beside you, and He'll never walk away. Stand with me this morning. If you have business to do with the Lord this morning, these altars are open. If you just have some house cleaning to do, we won't bother you if you come to the altar and pray. If you need to be born again, you need to come and see me, and I'll share some scripture with you, and we'll pray. It's nothing that I do, it's not what you do and how God responds to it. Maybe you have need for special prayer. If you wanted to come forward for that, we will pray with you. But the altars are open. Do what the Lord's leading you to do this morning.
And that thou bidst me come to thee, O thou of God.